We love the Bible, and Romans is a tremendous book. It's a book that is all about man's sinful condition in need of a Savior and God's provision of that Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus, and what that should produce in the life of those who come to know and trust in Him. So we're in the midst of the book here in Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading, and we're going to read the entire chapter. Hope that that's not tedious for you. And I don't know how it happened, but I noticed that we're already at about 20 minutes till. Whoa. So we'll see what we can do here. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, now, by the way, let me stop and say all of that is preparatory, and that's the subject for another message. There's a lot that the Bible says about marriage and about divorce and about remarriage and so forth. That's not my purpose this morning, but Paul uses that as a simple example, that if you're married and you are under the rule of a husband and the husband is dead, you obviously are no longer bound to him, right? You're no longer under law, under his law. And so verse number 4 then takes that illustration and said, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that's Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, the stirrings, the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. By the way, the word lust and covet, same root word, same word family. To lust is strong desire, a passion to have something, desire, that's covetousness, or that's coveting. So I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust or shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The word concupiscence is a big word we don't use anymore, but it's the same word as covet. It's the same word as lust. Same family, same meaning. It all is connected. You could use one word for all three occasions and it would mean it would not change anything. Wrought in me all manner of lust, all manner of covetousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I don't purpose to do. I don't want to do. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, or that do I. If then I do that which I would not, in other words, if I'm doing the thing that I don't want to do and don't desire to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 8, and then we'll stop there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to go back with me to verse 13. Was then that which is good, he's referring to the law, the commandments of God, he's already made the argument that it's good. Was it made death unto me? God forbid. No, that's not the case. But sin, that it might appear sin. Can I say to you that sin is deceitful? Back in verse number 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. And the Bible speaks often of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. It promises something and doesn't deliver. It delivers something other than what it promised. It usually promises blessing and happiness and success, and it gives just the opposite. Sin, the Bible said, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin is deceptive, it's destructive, and it's deadly. But he says sin that it might appear sin, so that it might be revealed to be what it is, not what it presents itself. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Here's my question for you this morning. How do you view sin? How do you look at sin? In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, the wise man, the preacher, King Solomon, was instructing his children, his sons specifically, and he says to them in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. In other words, fools make light of sin. They treat it as less than serious. They treat it as something they can toy with and play around with and escape. That's a fool. Now, we also know that the Bible says the fool does things like this. He says in his heart there's no God. He despises wisdom and instruction. He walks after the counsel of his own will. He makes a mock of sin. My challenge before you this morning is to challenge you about how you view sin. How do you see it? Is sin exceedingly sinful in your sight? Paul's talking about the law and the commandment and how it aroused sin in him. And he said the purpose of the law is good because sin is deceptive and sin was hiding and sin was undiscoverable. Matter of fact, he uses the term, it was dead. If you're dead, you're inactive, right? You're inanimate. You're unresponsive. So there was no activity. There was no sign of life. But when the commandment came, when the law came, when Paul heard, thou shalt not covet, something happened in here. Something that hitherto was inactive, was unrecognized, began to stir. He calls it the motions of sin. It was aroused, and it began to rebel against God. The law of God is a revelation of God. Listen to me. And that's good, because God is good. Get that fixed in your mind. The law is not evil. The law is good because it's God's law. And whatever God is and whatever God says is good. So God, who is good, gives the law. The law is good. The law is simply a revelation of God. But the problem is the revelation of God stirs within me rebellion against God. He said, I was alive. I thought everything was good. I'm on my way. I think that not only am I good for here, but I'm good for eternity. I'm pleasing God. I'm doing what's right. I've got it made. But he said, inside of me was something called sin. And that sin is only stirred when the commandment comes, when God is revealed, when the person of God and the Word of God and the will of God is revealed to me, something happens inside of me. It's called sin. And he said, I wouldn't have known it if it wasn't for the law. The law revealed that sin. The law was not evil. It's like going to a mirror. And looking in the mirror and looking and seeing you're a mess. Your hair's out of place. You got some of your breakfast on your face, in your beard, or, you know, whatever. Your teeth need to be brushed. And you look at that. Well, you don't get mad at the mirror. You don't call the mirror bad because it showed you your condition. Your condition is what's bad, not the mirror. If you go to the doctor and the doctor does the test and he you know, pokes the knee and sticks a thing in your ear and down your throat, makes you say, aw, and he takes your temperature and your blood pressure and all that, he said, I got news for you. And the news isn't good. The doctor's not evil because he gave you the bad news. The disease is bad. The sickness is bad. The problem is what's bad, not the doctor. The law is not bad. God is not bad. God is good. But we have something in us called sin. And sin is evil. But we'll never know how bad our heart is unless we're confronted with the Word of God. Listen to me. You know why people don't want the Word of God? You know why people don't want to read the Bible? And may I be so bold as to say the reason why many Christians don't read the Bible is because we don't want to be confronted with our sinful condition. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. We don't want to be corrected. We're enjoying our life. We've made up our mind we're going to do certain things and live a certain way. And the reading of God's Word, which is like a sword piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which is like a light which dispels all the darkness and reveals everything that's there. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The Word of God acts upon us and it makes us uncomfortable. But the truth is, Paul said, that's good because I thought I was alive without the law. I thought I was doing good. If you go to the book of Philippians chapter 3, let's go there for a moment and you'll hear Paul's testimony. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew. And he had all the qualifications of a godly person. In verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Watch this now. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul at one time in his life saw himself as blameless, and he saw himself as blameless in reference to the law. And yet over in chapter 7, as he writes, he's saying, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There are two types of law. God's law is both moral and ceremonial. And so in Israel, God, who gave the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not worship any idol or have any gods before me, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder or kill. When God gave the moral law, he also gave to Israel as his covenant people a ceremonial law. And he said, here's the way you're supposed to do things. And he gave them rules and regulations for being clean and for offering sacrifices and for giving to the poor and for bringing your tithe to the Lord. He gave all those things. And when Paul looked at the law, he strove, like all the Pharisees did, to measure up to all the requirements of the ceremonial law. And yet he's persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He's killing Christians. But is touching the law, as far as he was concerned, blameless. But something happened. And he gives a specific commandment. When the law said, when I saw, thou shalt not covet, sin revived. Sin reared its ugly head. I saw the sinfulness of my own heart and realized that all the things as a Pharisee that I'm striving after were covetous. I'm coveting men's applause. I'm coveting position. I'm coveting God's favor. I am believing that I can earn God, that I can please God, that I can do enough good to please God, without knowing that while I'm doing all those good things, quote unquote, in my heart is an evil presence. That when God reveals himself to me, when God gives a command, I immediately react with anger or with negativity. And he said, the things that I have purposed to do, I don't do. And I realize now the things that I would not do, those are the things that I do. And there's something inside of me. It's called sin, my friend. And I want you to understand this morning that no matter how you see sin, sin is exceedingly sinful. Because sin is the rejection of God and God's glory. In the few moments we have left, go with me to Romans chapter 1. So the beginning of this book. Now, I'm not going the direction I had planned to go for time's sake. But I believe and trust that God will help me get across what I want to get across. Let me say this before we read Romans chapter 1. Sin is not mainly what I do. Sin is what I am. Sin is personified in Romans chapter 7. Sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Sin is there. And it may be inactive, it may be quiet, I may not recognize it, I may not see it, but once the commandment shows up, once God's word shows up, he will turn the spotlight on it, and all of a sudden I will see what I really am and what is in me. Now in Romans chapter 1, he started off, as he started teaching about sin, with this principle. He says in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's anything that's unlike God, or anything that's not representative of God, or in respect of God, or related to God. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And by the way, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. So God's wrath is revealed against it. But I want you to notice the next verse, or the next phrase at the end of verse 18. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This sin, this ungodliness and unrighteousness, and all unrighteousness is sin, and it's characteristic of mankind in general, draws the wrath of God because it holds the truth. The word hold there means to stand in the way of, to hold back, or to hold down. Somebody has used the word suppress. So we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sin does not love truth. It hates truth. And the illustration is in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice that first part of verse 21. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. So the truth was suppressed by their unwillingness to give glory to God. And not just unwilling to give God glory, but they were neither willing to be thankful. So they glorified him not, and neither were they thankful. Listen to me. God is our creator. And in God we live and exist. And everything about God is crucial to humanity. And when we ignore God, we show the depth of our depravity, because he who is good is rejected. We don't want to know about him. We don't want to glorify him, magnify him, bring praise to him. We're not thankful to him. It's all about us. And you can't live in a vacuum. So when you hold the truth back because sin, that which is in you, doesn't want to hear the voice of God, doesn't want to acknowledge God or recognize God, then when you do that, you must give honor to something. You must give glory to something. So he goes on and says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Remember, fools make a mock at sin. And they said, we're going to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. So they change. They instead of giving glory to God, they give glory to images, to things that God made. And they begin to worship them and give homage to them. And so the Bible says in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Notice again this statement, the lust of their own heart. That's where it began. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So if you're going to hold back the truth, if you're going to say no to the truth, then you must be saying yes to what? A lie. You can't have it both ways. The truth is the truth, and anything else is a lie. And we hold the truth in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth because we don't want to be confronted by the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. So we reject the truth. There's nothing left but to receive and embrace a lie. And God allows us to because of the lust of our own heart. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And again, he brings us back to the premise, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What was the problem? They didn't want to have the knowledge of God in their mind. Remember again, here's Paul on the way to Damascus, a proud Pharisee, fulfilling all the ceremonial requirements of the law, quite at peace with himself, not feeling like a sinner whatsoever. And he is encountered by or is in a, his journey is interrupted by a bright light. Somebody turns the light on. And the light comes from heaven. It's a revelation from God. It drops him to his knees and he immediately knows and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he humbles himself. He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So Paul, this religious man who's fulfilling all these ceremonial requirements, thinking that he can do good and he's pleasing to God, has rejected the truth that God revealed himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's been suppressing the truth, but he who is the truth shows up and he bows before him. And immediately he sees his sinfulness. And then back in Philippians chapter 3, if you go back and read it, he said, all those things that were gained to me, my heritage, my blamelessness, my zeal, everything, it was all now, it's all to me loss. It means nothing. It's like dung. It's like refuse. It is garbage. It means absolutely nothing. Before it meant everything. Now it means nothing. And I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. He said, there's only one thing I want now, and that's to know God. Listen to me. You may not believe it, and you can choose to reject it, but the Bible teaches that inside of you is a depraved and wicked heart. And your sin is that you don't want to acknowledge your Creator and you don't want to give Him glory in all things. You want to be in control of your own life. You want to make your own decisions. You want to do what pleases you and not what pleases Him. And that is sin. So you may open the door for the lady. You may help the little old lady across the street. You may take care of the orphans and the sick, and all of those things are doing good. But listen to me, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, because you want to please God, because you know and want to honor God, if it's not for Him, all of that good means absolutely nothing. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. It accounts for nothing. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if the good you do is not done in faith, which means to believe upon Jesus Christ and to do it for the glory of God and in thanksgiving to God, it is vain. It means nothing. It is sin. So your good can become sin. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 7. And he said, I finally got it. I got it that I can't save myself. I can't do any good. In me dwells sin. And every time the Word of God shows up, every time the revelation shows up, something stirs inside of here. I'm a wretched man because I want to do right. I know God and I want to serve and please God. But every time God lays out in front of me what His will is and what I'm supposed to do, there is a reaction in me. It's sin that dwells in me. And he said, the reason God does that is so that I will never get comfortable with sin, so that I will always know that sin is exceedingly sinful because it is a rejection of God, my Creator. It is a rejection of God who is good and God who is wise and God who is holy. It is setting myself up to be God or giving the glory that's due Him alone to someone or something else. Sin. That it might appear sin, that it might become exceedingly sinful. That's the purpose of the law. Now remember at the beginning, is the law sin? Oh no, the law is good. So just because the law has revealed sin in my life and I have faced that sin and confessed that sin, I don't abandon the law. I can't be saved by the law because in my flesh dwells no good thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, so says the Scripture. So I can't be saved by the doing of good. However, the law tells me who God is and what God's will is, and so I obey the law, not because I have to do it to please Him, but because Christ became sin in my place. He became sin for me, and now I'm married to Him. And joined to Him, now I keep the law because it, what I delight in. It's because it pleases Him. He's my partner. He's my master. He's my king. You understand that? And so I do good. I keep the law. I strive for the law, not to earn salvation, because I can't. I can only receive salvation by faith through the one who became sin for me and paid my sin debt. And because he did that for me, and I never have to worry about ever standing condemned before God for my sin because Christ became sin for me, now I rejoice in Jesus, God's provision, and I live my life by faith in him. And now the law means something to me because of my relationship to him who fulfilled the law on my behalf and who is God in flesh. Do you understand that? This sinfulness of sin is not what you did. It's what made you do what you did. Sin caused him to commit the sin of covetousness. But sin is a principle. It is a evil resident within my soul that lies dormant or dead until it hears the command of God, until it hears the will of God. And then it rises up and says, no, no, you don't have to do that. No, no, that's not what he meant. No, no, that's not the way. You ought to ask somebody else. Get a second opinion. Do it this way. And so we follow our own heart or the voice of another instead of the God who created us. The law is the revelation of God and his goodness and his holiness and his will and his desire. We can't be saved by keeping it. And Paul thought he was until he realized that he couldn't, and the only hope was to put his faith in Jesus, who was God in flesh, who became sin for him, and his sin was dealt with in Christ. And now he recognizes that though he still has this struggle with this sin principle in his heart, sin is wicked and evil because it's a rejection of the God who loved him and saved him and gave himself for him. We need to learn to hate sin. Because it, if you please, is a mocking of God. I don't know if you ever did this when you were a child, but I remember, and I can't even remember specific occasions, and I was searching my heart and mind a few moments ago trying to come up with the right illustration, but you've probably seen something like this where there's a dog chained up, and he's barking, and he's pulling at the chain, and you're a passerby, and there might even be a fence between you, and you taunt him. You get a little closer to the fence and you rattle the fence or you start to climb the fence like, yeah, you can't touch me. You're on a leash, you know. And then you get a little bolder and you climb over the fence. And you dance around a little bit and you get up real close. Then you jump back and he's straining and frothing at the mouth. And you just keep going until finally you get a little too overconfident and you get a little too close. And maybe his anger and the force of his struggle has finally weakened the chain or the rope and he breaks loose. And you know the rest of the story. It's not good. Or like my dad used to do. We lived in the state of Colorado and drove a lot in the Rocky Mountains. And my mother hated this, but my dad did it anyway. I don't know why he did it, and he shouldn't have. But he did. But he would drive. I mean, you're talking no guardrails. We're talking no fence. And we're talking thousands of feet straight down in the Rocky Mountains. And my dad, sometimes when we're driving in the mountains, he would drive right up. No parking blocks, no nothing. He'd drive up and get closer and closer until basically the nose of the car is going over the edge of the cliff. The tires are not there. But tempting fate. Do you understand that? And every time you and I make light of sin, not the sins that we commit, but the sin in us that causes us to do those things, it's like we're taunting God. It's like we're getting a little closer and closer. And, nah, 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 nah. I'll do what I want. You can't do anything about it. Nah, 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 nah. That may be a little silly illustration, but that's really what we're doing. A holy God, an all-powerful God, a God who created everything and upholds the world by the word of his power, who could take your breath in an instant, who could squash you like a bug, a God who allows you to live even though you have that attitude, I'll do as I please and you can't do anything about it. And just in order to make you feel better, even though I'm not going to do that, I'll go to church, I'll pay my tithe, I'll read the Bible, I'll do this, I'll do that. So we come up with all kinds of things we'll do to appease God. But in our heart, we rebel. when he says thou shalt not, or when he says thou shalt, and we refuse to do what he said we should do, because the revelation of God brings a rebellion in here. You know why? Because you have a sin in you. You have sin that dwells in you. You are a sinner, and that's the reason you sin. We need to learn to think, treat sin as exceedingly sinful. You won't do it if you neglect the book. And a lot of people will go to a church that doesn't preach the book and doesn't open the book. You know why? Because they don't want to offend anybody or make anybody angry by showing them what God is or what God says or what God requires. How do you view sin? Fools, the Bible says, make a mock at sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Let's pray.